So we're talking about the gospel. So it's just a very appropriate topic, I think, as we come into Christmas. And we're talking about Christ. So we talked about God, right? So those the gospel being the main story, right? The theme of the Bible, right? The good news. And what is the good news, right? That we now, people, God's people, could connect, right? Deeply connect and be together with God. Man who was once separated because of sin can be connected with a holy God. And we talked about God. We talked about what holiness is. And we talked about how holiness is really the uncommonness, the separateness, the specialness, and even the seriousness of God. And so we know that looking at, right, God in the way that he is radiating his holiness, we know that the glory of God is the manifestation of God's holiness, which is his specialness. So when God shines his glory on you, right, that means he is manifesting and communicating how special he is to you, not how special you are to him. See? So a lot of times, I think we think what we need is to feel special. And it doesn't dawn on us that what we really need is to be able to see that God is special. And so that's God's holiness. And in our sin, we're unable to see that. We're unable to see how valuable God is. So we're in that part of... So then God's holiness, which is his special love, special righteousness... and man in our sinfulness, right? We're not able to come together with God. So God then sends his son, the one and only, right, to come and be our propitiation. And we saw that last week. So propitiation is God's favor. So when Jesus paid for our sins, right, we talked about the bully analogy. Like if you paid a bully, right, your lunch money, right, then you would pay him, what, a buck, and then he would, like, leave you alone. I had a similar situation where people wanted to steal my milk money, right? Back in the old days, you would just buy milk because the lunch was free because I lived in a... We were not very rich. And so then I would carry milk money, and then people know that you have milk money. And even a poor kid, other poor kids would take your milk money, right? Now, you pay so that he would leave you alone, right? But if you wanted your bully to be your best friend, you're not going to just have to pay your milk money, right? You're going to have to pay a lot more than that. So that's the idea of propitiation, is the idea is that Jesus completely overpaid, not just so that you can be neutral with God, but that God could have complete favor over you. So it's this idea that Jesus now, in our bank account, has deposited, right, this immense wealth, right, to us. And so now, when you're a Christian, this ransom that was this deposit, this glory that Jesus gave us, is going to be called upon as believers. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go forward. All right. So the question is, why did Jesus have to be a man? So we were answering that question, right? So we look to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And so we're going to look at that. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. So he had to be made like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, right? So the criteria, right, was blood. And so Jesus came as the propitiation, the ransom, right, to pay for our sins. So then not only did he just pay to bring us, just to pardon us or make us neutral with God, but he completely overpaid, because that's the word propitiation means. It is favor. It means, right, now God has favor with us. So to make propitiation for sins of the people, for because he himself has suffered when tempted or tried, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God is not without empathy. And so we'll talk about that. All right, so we're going to talk about Jesus as the high priest, because it says he came to be our high priest. Right? He came as a man to be our high priest. And it talks about empathy and connection, right? Because he suffered as we did. All right, so let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, right? And look at how he was our high priest. All right, so for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward because he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son today, I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." All right, so we're going to talk about what it is to be a priest. So how many people know a Jewish person by the name, last name is Cohen? Cohen. Anybody know? Like Steve Cohen? Okay, so that word, right, in the Jewish, it means priest, okay? And so when you have, if you know Jewish people, or if you have like dormitories or buildings named like Levine, like Levine Hall, like when I was up at UPenn visiting Jocelyn, like the engineering building is named Levine Hall or Levine Hall. That means Levite, okay? So that's the derivation, right? So when your name Cohen, right, there's a possibility and great possibility, right? And actually in Israel they do these genetic testings of the Y chromosome, and it's kind of like bizarre because they're really, you know, very intense about this, because you know there are some people in Israel who are proponents of bringing back the temple. Now, some people are proponents of bringing back the temple, and some people are proponents not of, like, the animal sacrifices, because in order to do animal sacrifices in Israel now, I mean, you're probably talking about it, and I think we looked at the numbers a few years ago when we looked at this topic, like hundreds of thousands of animals you have to sacrifice every year. Matter of fact, even back then when there wasn't that many people, right outside in Jerusalem around the temple, there was this, like, canal, and it was just on these, feasts, the days of these festivals, I mean, just the river, right, would just run red because just all the animals, like all their blood would just be drained out into this thing, because they were just, it was like a machinery just cranking out all this blood, right? Because you have to sacrifice every day there would be animals sacrificed, and on these special days you would just sacrifice multiple days, and then people would come from everywhere, right, that lived apart, and then they would come, and then at the temple they would buy these animals, and that's where you get the money, you know, like lenders and exchangers or whatever, they bring their currency, they buy these, and they would just rip people off because they'd have to get the animals there. But you're just talking about all these animals. I mean, that's just like, that's the way it was. So Israel, I mean, just in preparation, you know, they're doing these like DNA testing so that, you know, the Cohens, okay, the priestly line are from the tribe of Levi. Levi was the third son of Jacob. So if you remember when they left Egypt, everybody got their, when they went to the promised land, everybody got their chunk of land except the Levites, right? Because the Levites, God said, well, you don't get land because you have me. I'm your inheritance. But everybody else, right, the other 11 had to then give a tenth of their stuff to the Levites. So they got a little bit more, right? Because, you know, they got a tenth from 11 people, so they would have more than if, you know, they had. So the law of averages, right? So the Levites were the, not the priestly line, but they were the officers of the temple. So if you look at the temple guards, right, like the ones that arrested Jesus, those are probably people, all right, it was like a little army unto themselves, but they were, you know, they just took care of the grounds and all the stuff that had to deal with the temple. So the Levites, all right, are people who would work on the temple, or, you know, for the temple. And then the priests are the people that are descendants, because the prescription is you have to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. So if you're a Cohen, there's a good chance that you're a direct descendant of Aaron. And if you remember, how many sons did Aaron have? Four. And how many of them died early on? Right? Two, right? Nadab and Abihu, right? They were messing around with fire, right? You have this censer. Like, I don't know if you see those Catholic priests. You know, they have these, like, things that smoke. Those are censers. So the Levites, you know, would then put, you know, burn fire in there, and it would smoke, and then you would carry this, right, inside the Holy of Holies. And these guys just, you know, I don't know how old they might have been, but they're just messing around with it, right? And they're like, you know, ooh, like probably, you know, different sparks. And the problem was they took coming into the presence of God lightly. And people, I mean, it was a special privilege, right, for these priests, Aaron and his four sons, who were ordained to be priests over the people, right? So God killed them. God killed them. And Aaron understood because God made it very emphatic. And they have experienced the holiness of God, that coming into the presence of God was a serious business. So matter of fact, after that, in Leviticus 16, God even says then to Aaron, this is serious. You know, you're probably going to lose all your sons, right? Matter of fact, only you. And during, you know, the Day of Atonement, right, the Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement, only you can come in to the Holy of Holies once a year, right? And then from there on, you have to then ordain or designate somebody else to come in once a year to do this. But the priests serve the sacrificial functions, okay, of the temple. And then they would designate one person to be the high priest, right? And that's the Levitical order, right? The Kohens, right, are the priestly order of Aaron, right? And today, even to today, right? So that's, but it says in the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Because that's what we read, right, in Hebrews 5, right? Jesus is the high priest, but Hebrews says not in the order of Aaron. Wait a minute, there's only one order here, right? But he says Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Matter of fact, even in Psalm 110, this is David now writing, he alludes to Melchizedek, right? And now David, who is accustomed to seeing the glory of God and being in God's presence, right, now is prophesying. The Lord, right, that's capital L, capital R, capital D, it just means Yahweh. Yahweh says to my Lord, who is this Lord, right? We don't know. Okay, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord, Yahweh, sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. So we know that this is a ruler. And since David is speaking, he's talking about another ruler. And he calls him Lord, so it must be above David. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So here we go again, right? In Psalms, is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Because, all right, so let's turn to Genesis 14, verse 17. So, to preface this, right, only Aaron and his descendants could be priests, right? And so you have this order of priests, right? And nobody else could be a priest. So I don't know if you remember this. Remember, we went through, as we were talking about the holiness of God, right? Isaiah in chapter 6, in the year that Uzziah, King Uzziah died, that we talked about Uzziah, right? He was a king of Israel. He was a great king, you know, probably maybe just along with David, probably the greatest king that Israel knew, right? He built the largest army. He was just a great king, right? And he was faithful to the Lord till the very end, right? He got arrogant. Not only did he want to be king, but he also wanted to be priest. So he started, like, himself going into the Holy of Holies, or, you know, and try to do the priestly stuff. And what did God do? Well, you can't be king and you can't be priest. Because in order to be priest, God made it emphatically clear you have to be, right, from the lineage of Aaron, and then designated as the high priest, right? And King Uzziah thought very highly of himself, and he thought he could be a king priest. And God gave him what? Leprosy, right? And then he died, right? His son learned a lesson, though, and he became a good king. So here we are now. We have evidence here now of a king priest. So 14:17, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer, all right, so here we have a scenario of the king of Sodom and king of Gomorrah, so these evil cities and their kings. These kings are like town mayors or city mayors, okay? So they're not like kings that we would know, like big countries, but these are like kings of that region, right? Probably what we know as Israel. And there, Kedorlaomer is, you know, another region with the king, and he has his allies. Four kings and their tribes or region against another, like five, four against five, right? And so they go at it, and Sodom and Gomorrah is defeated, and Lot lives where? In Sodom, right? And so his nephew, Abraham's nephew, is abducted, right? And by Kedorlaomer and taken away. So Abraham then gathers his people and his allies. Right? He wasn't going to get involved in that tough, but now he's drawn into it because of his nephew, right? So he goes after him, and then Abraham at night, along with his allies, defeats, right, this Kedorlaomer king, right, and his allies. So we're picking it up in verse 17. So after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with them, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, right? So the word Salem means, it's actually Shalom, which is we get Shalom. He's the king of peace, okay? And it's probably, you know, given, I mean, there's a lot of Salems, but given the context, he's probably the king of Jerusalem, right? Right? So we have this king priest, right? And so after Abraham has his successful defeat, Melchizedek comes out and meets him and brought out bread and wine. And he was priest of God Most High. So, okay, let's just finish reading. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So we have this guy, this king priest, much before the tribe of Levi. Right? And we have this king that shows up out of nowhere. And if you're a priest, right, you are a mediator between God and man. So we have this evidence of a king priest, right, during Abraham's time, right, much before, right, even the Israelites going over to Egypt. And so, and he's a king priest. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, right, they pick this up and says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, made Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And unto him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his king, of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." So we don't know. I mean, he's not an angel. We believe he's a man. It just, the Bible doesn't talk about where he came from. He just shows up. And that's the point of this. "See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils." In verse 6 we pick up, "But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed them who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior." So if you're going to bless somebody, it assumes that you're superior to the one you're blessing. "One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham." So his order will be greater than the Levite order, of which Aaron actually is from the tribe of Levi, except God just carved out Aaron and his sons from the tribe of Levi. So Moses was from the tribe of Levi. So Moses was priest, prophet, and so Aaron, right, who was descendant, right, from Abraham, and so Hebrews is saying that Melchizedek is greater than Levi. So one might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So Jesus, okay, is in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is high priest, but not like the high priest of Aaron, right? And the descendants of Aaron, right, from the tribe of Levi, because that's a works righteousness priest. And so he is a high priest in a different way, right? He's a high priest. He is the mediator. He is the one who brings us and mediates, right, our connection to God, right, and unites the people, right, to God. Because that was the job of the high priest, or at least the symbology of the high priest. So what Hebrews is saying, because Melchizedek, because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, right, and Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, so everybody beneath Abraham, including the tribe of Levi, is subordinate to Melchizedek. And so Jesus is saying, you know, Hebrews is saying is that Jesus is in that order, but not for works righteousness, but as we see, but for grace. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So we're seeing right now. So now we are the descendants of a new priestly line, right? In the order of Melchizedek, right? And so we are called the royal priesthood because Jesus was a king priest. Matter of fact, when you look at, right, during the time of Jesus and you know, and even prior to that, right, they were anticipating the coming of a Messiah. The Jews were. As a matter of fact, they were actually looking for a king priest, right, for these very same reasons, right? And so even before Jesus came, like, there were all these, like, talks about a king priest. Of course, you know, they never thought Jesus was a king, so they didn't really, you know, see the connection there. But we are a royal priesthood. That means we, like Christ, right? He is the high priest. We are now like Aaron and his sons. We are that priesthood. But we're a royal priesthood because unlike the Levites who could not be a king priest, Jesus is a king priest. And so we are his priests. And this was the intent all along. So if you look at in Exodus, right, even then, he had intended not just for the tribe of Levi, but for his whole people. So if you look at 19 verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment or covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." Now, this is, right, very similar to the language that he's using with Levi because he's saying, "I'm your inheritance. For all earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." Okay? Where God is the king, and you will be a royal priesthood. Okay? And a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses told them, right, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. But then God, right? But in this work righteousness, right, you have to keep his covenant. Faithful to his covenant. Now let's project into Revelations. Okay, what's the state of the future, right? What does priesthood then, once we leave here, what does that mean? So Revelations 5:9, "And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall" what? "Reign on the earth." I have no idea why God would want a kingdom of priests, okay, right, when the new heaven and new earth, okay, is formed. I don't know. That just kind of, because what does a priest do, right? A priest mediates and reconciles people to God, right? But it says that we will, okay, reign with Christ, and we will be a priesthood. So now, if you look at what the priests did, okay, what the order of the priests is, first, a priest would have to cleanse themselves, so they would sacrifice a bull for themselves, okay? And then they would sacrifice a goat, right? And then for the people. So there was blood for themselves and blood, which is a separate animal, right? For the people. So there was always in the priesthood a sense of blood covering you and blood covering the people and mediating that. But in the order of Melchizedek, in this new priesthood, right, you're not going to go and now slaughter an animal for yourself and slaughter an animal. But there is, in the priestly duty, in the order of Melchizedek, duties that is prescribed to you. So Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this is where, right, in the order of Melchizedek, that's where Jesus is coming from. That's what he does. He presents himself, right, as a sacrifice. And so therefore, in that order of things, now that we are a royal priesthood, we're to do likewise. So we present our bodies, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So it's tying our priestly duties to worship. Well, what was worship like in the Old Testament? Exactly this, right? Worship was at the temple, right? It's not like, you know, like where today, you know, where you have two or more gather and God's going to be there, okay? Back in the old days, I mean, that's the only place you could worship. But it's saying that offering yourself up as a living sacrifice, and that's exactly what Jesus says, right? Pick up your cross, right, and follow me. There is always a death of the self, of the ego, right? The remnant, the sin nature. There's always to pursue God, to be in his presence is serious business. And it's not like you're paying for it. Jesus paid it completely. But it is to denote the seriousness, right, of the presence of God, right? To make the familiar. So it's one of these things like, you know, people say, hey, you know, like Sunday service, morning devotions, you know, when we get together for a growth group and Friday night, you know, what are we doing? What is church about? Being in the presence of God has always been the gospel. Making a way to being in the presence of God has always been the duty of the high priest. Being in God's presence is supernatural. And it's serious business. Like if you, like it is very appropriate for you to say when you have, you know, devotions or when you come into Sunday service to anticipate for something supernatural. If you come in here and you're trying to get Sunday in and it's you're not anticipating supernatural, then you're not understanding the gospel. It's not where you get insights for a practical, ethical living. You come in here to encounter the living and almighty God and having the glory of God manifesting. You're asking the same question that Moses asked. You're encountering the same thing that Job encountered, right? That erased all of his complaints. You're in the shoes of Isaiah when he saw the holiness, the glory of God manifesting. It is absolutely, okay, a supernatural event. There's a reason why Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Because probably inside there, you're going to act like the fool. And it's expected. What did Moses do? He fell to the ground, right? I mean, you're going to be saying things like little babies. You're going to talk and you're going to work this out, because having morning devotions is no less than a supernatural event. Don't let anybody try to convince you, right? Right? Of anything other than that. Or else Jesus wouldn't say, because going into your room and closing the door is making that very special and very serious. It's not something you just knock out. If you're knocking it out, you know, like it's like, you know, like putting on your, you know, pants, right? Then that's Jesus is saying, like, he's saying, go to your room, shut the door. That's serious. And what's the first thing he says for you to pray? Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Holy, 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 right? Lord of hosts, right? The earth is full of his glory. You're asking the same thing, right? You're asking the same thing that Moses has. God, show me your glory. And we know, right, that the glory of God comes not as light shining. It's not wordless and thoughtless. It comes in, God proclaims his word. Moses did not hear anything new when he heard the glory of God. But those words came to life. So that's exactly the picture here. Offer yourself up, right? Offer yourself. So that means we come in, right? And then we what? We put ourselves and we die to ourselves. What does that mean? You never come into the presence of God and not repent. Like if you know that today I'm going to do the same thing, I'm going to just partake of the same nonsense, and you're holding on to that, and you're parking that, I'm not going to think about it, right? I'm going to just, you know, not think about any of that, and I'm not going to wrestle with that at all. I'm just going to come and try to do my devotions so I can feel better when I leave. That's not offering yourself up as a living sacrifice. If you're wondering why you're not having supernatural experiences in your devotion, that's exactly why. At least that's part of the reason why. Because this is where you wrestle with God. This is what Jacob did. This is a time-tested event, right? We wrestle with God and offer ourselves up, right? We pick up our cross and we follow him. It says, and why are we doing this? Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You come into, okay, worship. You come in on Sundays, Friday nights, growth group, devotions. You come in when you get together with your friends. You come in with a set of mind, a mindset gripping onto your sin, the practices, and you leave being renewed in that mindset. That's worship, right? That's worship. That's priestly duty for yourself. Okay, that's the priestly duty. First for yourself before you help somebody else. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Sounds a lot like what? The Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Now, in that, Jesus came as a man to be our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, to be our king priest, right? And he suffered when tempted, when tried. He is able to help those who are being tempted. God gets us. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Right? When Jesus connects with you, he empathizes with you. There's a study that was done, talked about, you know, people who grow up to be healthy and successful and people who don't. And they studied, you know, what are the components of healthy. This, you know, it's a secular study, it's not a Christian study. And they said that children who grew up with empathy, right? People who, you know, when even though you might have sinned, and like you say, you took a toy from, you know, like your brother, baby brother, right? Because your baby brother wanted to hog it all the time. And you pushed him, and you know. So a parent then would go and say, you know, try to empathize first. I know that it's frustrating, and I know, some, you know, sharing is not fun. Like, but there is a point of empathy before the correction comes, right? That connection is about empathy. So if somebody is correcting you or saying a complaint to you, but you brush it off as if, right, it's like meaningless and wrong and whatever, whenever you still get in a fight, there's a requirement for you to connect. Jesus goes out of his way to come as a man because he knows this is a crucial step. Part of a priestly duty is to connect and empathize. This is not a step you You don't get to, in your priestly duty, skip the step. Doesn't mean you don't correct. It doesn't mean that you don't get angered by sin. It means, though, that you pause, right? And you connect and you empathize. You lean in. That's part of being a high priest, right? And that is the lineage of Christ. So if your mom and dad, you know, if your siblings or whoever, your coworkers, whatever they're like, if you're going to perform priestly duties, you got to connect at that level. You never brush people off, right? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to, what? Sympathize with our weaknesses. What it's saying is we're not saying, hey, even though you're wrong, you're right. No, we're not saying that. Jesus is saying, even though you are wrong, I sympathize. I know what you're going through. But one who is in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you're ever going to reach out to people, you have to connect with them, as Christ connects with us. That's what it's like to be in a high priest. That's what it's like to serve as a priest, a royal priesthood, right? That we may connect. That even in our, right, fighting and disagreeing or whatever, right, we don't want people to disconnect from God, and we don't want ourselves to disconnect from God. And that's what it's like to be a priest. In all of this, right, the simplest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, right, says it all. He is not without sympathy. So Hebrews 4:15 says this, let love be genuine. In order for love to be genuine, the greatest commandment, right? The greatest commandment in all of the Bible is what? To love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Now that's connecting with God. That means what you're saying is, God, here's the deal. I want to empathize with God. Now if this makes sense to you, you're saying, God, I want to get serious about what you're serious about. I want to care about what you care about. I want to feel as you feel about the lost. God, I want to now connect, right, and empathize with you. I'm going somewhere with this. In order for love to be genuine, there has to be empathetic connection. And then likewise with one another. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So in order for love to be genuine, skipping to verse 14, right? Same line of thinking. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And number 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Love looks like that, right? Love looks like that. That's connection, right? That is now, when they're happy, you're happy for them, right? You're plugging into that, right? And we're not used to do that, right? You know what we call people who can't do that? You know, in our society, we call them psychopaths, right? People who have the inability to do that. But what we can do here is in the priestly duty, right? We connect, and sometimes we don't want to connect. You know why? Because sometimes we're jealous. Maybe we don't want to rejoice when they rejoice. You know, there's all the reasons that the flesh, right, wants you to think you can't do this. Like when you're in a fight, are you serious? I mean, like listen and connect like that? Who are you kidding me? No, Christ came as the high priest. So in the order of Melchizedek, we as the royal priesthood could do something that we could never do, right? In the moments of disadvantage, to be able to connect and hear people out. And now this is what fellowship looks like. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. The word fellowship, we talked about in the past, means partnership, means connection, right? So you too may have felt, you too, right? Now that's priest talk. You too may have connection with us, and indeed our connection or fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete, right? Our joy is only complete, not just when we have connection with God, but when we serve, right, our priestly function, right? And those whom God is bringing to our lives that we learn, right, as we connect with them, right? We connect with God. That's priestly duty. First of all, we have to connect with God. We have to go into our rooms, into our closets, shut the door, and make it our life to connect with God. You know, some of you, I've just been very touched by just, you know, learning about Mary and Martha, just in a fresh way, right? You know, Jesus says to Martha, right? Because Martha's complaining, right? Everybody knows the story of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha's complaining that Mary is not helping. And I think, you know, a lot of us, I think, empathize, you know. Like, here he is, Martha, in the kitchen, right? Slaving away, got a lot of people just popping in, right? And here's Mary, like, in the living room with the crowd. And she's not helping. And Martha is like, oh, my gosh. She's been looking for her, you know, where is she? You know, like, can't believe she's not helping. You know, she's probably giving her the eye, you know? Over here, right? Get over here. And she's like looking at her and going, you know, and she's like not responding, you know? I know that Martha did whatever, you know, the chedios and the, you know, the looks and, you know, like she, you know that because, you know, she's not going to be embarrassing herself, her family, and her sister, right? In front of all these strangers or not strangers, but, you know, not her family. But finally, she's just frustrated. There's so much to do. And you know what Jesus says? Mary has chosen the better portion, right? And we talked about in our growth group leaders meeting, right? That means in a cow, that's the filet mignon, okay? Not that Martha's is not the chuck roast, right? It's just that it's not the filet mignon. And if you think about it, you know, Jesus Christ, right? The God of the universe, the Lord Almighty, is in your house and he's giving a talk. Are you serious? Like you're in the kitchen because you care about what other people think? No matter how good you make that sound like, the God of the universe just came to your house and he's giving a talk in the living room. You know what I'm saying? At some point, you just got to go, oh my goodness. What the heck am I thinking? The God of the universe, right, is giving a talk in my living room. You're going to want to get in on some of that action. And what Jesus is saying is, you're going to want to get in on some of that action. Mary has chosen the better portion, the better part. That's the whole point about being a priest. No matter what you think is going on, okay, what is going on in your life, nothing is more important than having an audience with Jesus Christ every day, every week. Because why? Because fellowship with others is no good unless you have fellowship with God. That's the essence of being a priest. That's why you have to cleanse yourself. I mean, at least that's the model, right? In the Levite priesthood, you had to connect with God before you could help anybody else. If you're not connected to God, if you're not serious about what he's serious about, if you're not, right, grieving over the sins, right, that he is grieving over, right? If you're grieving the Holy Spirit and you're not connecting with God and you're not feeling what he's feeling, caring about what he's caring about, being serious about what he's serious about, then... right? There's a disconnection.
then what are you going to do? You're just going to hang out with them. You're going to give them your glory. You're going to get the leftovers. You're not getting God. You're not getting that connection. But fellowship has always been about mediating, right? Mediating. Now, how do we do that, right? How do we then do that? First, right, as priests, as a royal priesthood, there's nothing more serious than every day connecting with God, every day. And it is absolutely critical for love to be genuine that we begin to connect with people that God has brought into our lives. Begin to listen, right? Begin to connect, talk, have coffee, have tea, right? More than that is caring about whether those around you are connecting with God. You know, when's the last time you say, you know what? I know we've been friends like for like 15 years. I know we've been friends since I was like in kindergarten with you. I don't know if I've ever really prayed over you and prayed deeply with you. Now that's a priestly, you know, that's a priest. Can I just pray for you? Can I impart, right, the Holy Spirit to you? Can I go over your house? I know your kid is sick and you know what? Can I just go just and pray over this kid? Can I just, on behalf of God, right, just pray over that? I mean, that's what it is to be a priest, is to care deeply whether your parents, your siblings, your friends are walking with God. But if we don't connect with him, then we don't get to feel, we don't get to sense, we don't get to get serious about the things that he's serious about. And if we're having a hard time connecting with others, it's probably no secret that you're probably having a hard time connecting with God. But to connect with God, right, is to connect with the people that God brings your way. That is what it is to be a priest. In the order of Melchizedek, right, to be a royal priesthood, to be his priest, right? Let's pray. Just gonna have everybody stand up, and I know that let's just gather in groups, big and small, you know. And if you just lay hands on each other's shoulders, I just wanna. Let's just spend some time, you know, just praying. You know, I know some of you don't know each other very well, and but the one thing we do care about is let's pray that we take connecting with God seriously. Okay, let's just pray for that. That just anoint, impart the Holy Spirit. Let's just ask, you know, God to come and just show them how much he longs to connect with each one of us. So let's just pray over each other and just pray for that, okay? Heavenly Father, God, Lord, there's nothing more important to you than, God, than the gospel, that you came and God, you died for us, God, that we would just know you, God, to have fellowship with you, to connect with you, God, to anticipate the supernatural. God, would you just come? Let's just pray against low expectations, you know, that, you know, just to God to wipe out when we come to him, come to church, come to growth group, come to any event, right? Just any moments, let's just pray against, right, low expectations for that to be a natural event, not a supernatural event. Let's just pray that God would make that just supernatural. Heavenly Father, just we repent, God, for just so low expectations of you, God. Just expecting such low things, God, when you have sent your son to die, God, to give us yourself, to your glory. God, just help us, God, to get serious. God, to increase our expectations, to humble ourselves, God, and just to be foolish for you. God, just come. Renew us, God, as we offer ourselves up, God, as a living sacrifice. That through the foolishness, God, that we would not conform to this world, but that you would renew our minds about what is necessary every day. God, just come. Let's also pray for one another, just that God would bring a new relationship with the people that God has brought our way, that God would give us courage, just courage, just to just seek, just to connect others with God, just to pray over them and pray with them, and just have just deep, meaningful, big talks with them, and just have the courage to wade through the awkward moments, asking the awkward questions, and just humbling ourselves, that we would be priests for the royal king, that we would be his royal priests. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, God, just forgive us for our just lack of courage, Lord, that we were ashamed of you, God. And help us, God, renew our relationships, our marriages, our relationship with our children, our relationship with our parents and friends, God. God, just tear down the walls, God, of hostility. Just tear down the walls of awkwardness and empower each one of us, God, to be your priests. God, just help us to be your priests. God, thank you for coming. Help us to connect with people now, to feel what they feel. God, to feel what you feel, to think what you think, God, and to care for the things, God, that you care about. God, let love be genuine. God, let love be genuine. God. Okay. Let me close. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you for just your love and your goodness over us. God, thank you for coming. God, suffering as a man, giving up all your, God, privileges, humbling yourself, God, making yourself nothing. And more than that, that you have absorbed our shame that we deserve, our sins and the wrath of God upon you. God, that you would connect with us, that you would know us, God, that you would save us. God, thank you. Thank you for the cross. God, thank you for loving us so genuinely. So likewise, God, help us now as we move out, God, to be genuine in our love for you and others. Give us the courage, the strength, God, to be a royal priesthood. God, to follow the King wherever you lead us. God, give us, God, your Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.